Bring Christian greetings to each one present this morning in the precious name of Jesus. We certainly have much to rejoice in this morning as we count our blessings and to think that we can come together like this without fear of the authorities of the land, no one to hinder us from coming together and serving our wonderful God. It's a tremendous, tremendous blessing. So thankful this morning that God is faithful in keeping His promises. You know, sometimes we think, well, God moves so slowly. Well, after promising Adam and Eve a Savior, how many years was it till Jesus finally was born? Approximately some 4,000 years. And today we look back at the time when He was born, and we have record of His work and what He wants to do in the hearts of all people. Such a blessing. So I trust that as we go into this part of the service that we will continue worshiping the God of heaven, the God that desires to dwell in our hearts. And I can't understand that, how as great and big and powerful as God is, He inhabits eternity, and yet He wants to dwell in our hearts. I'm so thankful that He does that. This morning, maybe what we want to look at is a little bit on the negative side, but I believe it's something that we all struggle with. At least I do. I'm human and I have an enemy. And that is the thing of unbelief. I believe it's very self-explanatory. Unbelief means just to not believe. Lack of faith. To doubt. I wonder how many here would say that they're never troubled with doubting or lack of faith. If you can say that, why, you say more than what the majority of us, I believe, can say. And I believe that unbelief is the base or foundation for all sin. I believe it is. And I want to look at some Bible examples this morning. First, think of Eve. She was there in the Garden of Eden with Adam. And Adam and Eve enjoyed this close fellowship with God. And God would come down and commune with them in person. And then the devil comes on the scene, in the form of a serpent. And he put a question to Eve. I believe that Eve listened to the devil, listened to the question that he put at to her, and she got her eyes off of God and started letting her mind go, and this human reasoning, you know, set in. And God had said that in chapter 2, Genesis verse 17, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." No questions. Very, very clear. And that's one thing I appreciate about God, that he makes his will clear to us. Well, sometimes we need to go for counsel. Now, how do I understand this? But that's because of our limitations. God has made the plan of salvation very clear. His will for us is clear when we really want to follow Him. And I don't believe God could have said it any more clearly here. then for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. But the tempter came along and said, thou shalt not surely die. And in the end of verse 3 in chapter 3, Eve said, lest ye die. And I'm not sure which translation this came from, but it said that that would give the thought of for fear that you might die. So there she was backing off of what God had really said, lest ye die. And when the serpent came to her, he asked the question, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? In Spanish, said, for what motive did God say this? Put a question in her mind. For what motive did God say this? Was it he just was trying to keep something good back from you? Or what? Why did God say this? And he goes on to say, thou shalt not surely die. When God said, you will die, you shall die. So we see Satan working to plant a seed of doubt in Eve's mind, which a doubt that is fed will grow into unbelief. And there will be a turning away from what is right, from what is God's will. And Satan is trying very hard today yet to get us to use some human reasoning along with our understanding of God's will for us. God says thus, and if we're not careful, Satan will get us to using some human reasoning. Well, you know, this isn't all that bad. Can you imagine Eve thinking, well, you know, now if I take one bite out of this fruit, whatever kind of fruit it was, what can really be so bad about that? But that's human reasoning. When God says something, then that's what he means. And we need to remember that. To doubt God's word is unbelief. It is sin. Sin just as much today as it ever was. And then we think of the spies that Moses sent into the land of Canaan. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 13. I'm going to start reading verse 26 of Numbers 13. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. They had gone in. They came back now to report on their findings. And they told him and said, we came into the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. So here they were giving all these reasons why they felt that they could not go in. They were allowing their own human reasoning to make excuses why they couldn't go in. Verse 30 now. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Here was Caleb with an active faith in the promises of God. And he was trying to still the people after they heard this evil report, how that they saw the giants and everything. And Caleb was doing his best to try to get this turned around. But verse 31 now, but the men that went up with him said, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, "The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And there we saw giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." I'll read on through verse 4 of the next chapter. "And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, Would God we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. And there, wherefore hath the Lord brought us in unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, Let us make a captain, let us return into Egypt." So here we have their evil report. It was unbelief on their part. They did not believe the promises of God. We notice a progression of the impossibilities in these verses. In verse 28, they said the people are strong. Verse 31, they said they're stronger than we. In verse 32, men of great stature. Verse 33, there's giants there. Finally, down in verse 32, they said, "A land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof." Well, they were just talking about all these super humans in that land, and he says that so it's a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. It's a lack of faith in the promises of God. They allowed themselves to believe that this is an impossible situation. You know, brothers and sisters, as we face our enemy in our own strength, yes, it is impossible to overcome him. They were looking at it from a purely humanistic standpoint. But with God, all things are possible. And in Hebrews 11, verse 6, it says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God." So these people were looking at it, these spies, the ones that brought back the evil report, they were unbelievers. They did not believe what God had said. It's interesting to go back to Exodus chapter 4, where Moses and Aaron went to the children of Israel, the leaders of Israel, and told them the work that God had given them to do. I begin reading at verse 29, reading through 31, Exodus 4. "And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel, and Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people." Now notice verse 31. "And the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped." What a contrast. Here they were. This was at the beginning before they were yet delivered from the bondage of Egypt, but they had the promise that they were going to be delivered. It says here that they believed the word of the Lord, and they bowed their heads and worshiped. And we come to the point where they should have been ready to cross over into the land of Canaan and possess the land. And they came up with all sorts of excuses. It can't be done. It's just, We cannot stand against the enemy. What made the difference? It was a lack of faith here. They allowed themselves to believe the lie of the devil. It's a real challenge as we think of our own lives today. How do we rate when it comes to truly believing what God says in His Word? Or do we try to find ways around what God is saying? Do we allow this sin of unbelief to creep in and try to persuade us that, you know, it's not this strict. God doesn't mean exactly what He says here. Brothers and sisters, we need to be mighty careful that we take God for what He says. God cannot lie. His Word is truth. It's forever settled in heaven. Now we turn over to 2 Kings chapter 7. We have an account here that has really been a challenge to me, and school children will remember this, me talking to them about this chapter. Chapter 6 and 7, really. Here the Syrian army came up against Samaria and camped against the city. And the city of Samaria was shut in. They could not go out because of the enemy. And the food supply ran short. And finally, they turned to cannibalism. And the situation just became that desperate. And of course, the king of Samaria, he put all the blame on Elisha. And he said, tomorrow by this time, Elisha is going to be dead. Well, we know the story how Elisha said, tomorrow at this time, there will be food in Samaria. And the one Lord that the king had working for him said, if God would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? He didn't believe the word of God that was spoken through the prophet. He didn't believe that God could supply their needs. He said, if God, in verse 2 of chapter 7, says, and behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And the prophet told him, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof. He was going to see that God's promise was fulfilled. But he said, you won't be able to eat of it. Well, we know the story how these lepers that were, these four leprous men that were outside the wall were not allowed to be in. He said, why sit we here and die? They figured, well, they're going to die anyway, so you might as well go down to the Syrian army and see if maybe they'd give them a little something to eat. When they arrived there, the tents were empty. The food was left in there, their gold and their clothing, everything left intact. But the army was gone. And so the word came back. They took word back to the city that the Syrian army is gone. There's food there. Well, the king didn't really want to believe it. But he finally sent some of his men out to see what had happened. And so finally this lord that calls him here in verse 2 of chapter 7 says, this lord on whose hand the king leaned, he was in charge of keeping the gate to the city. And when the king was sure that the Assyrian army was gone, he had him open the doors so the people could go out and get food. Well, by this time he knew it was true. But the people in their desperation ran over him, trampled him down until he died. He never enjoyed the blessing of eating of that food that the Lord provided for them. And oh, what a lesson for us. Do we really believe the promises of God? Or is there a doubt? Is there some unbelief that, you know, it just can't be this way? I trust there's not one here this morning that will be like this king's servant that was to open the doors. Did they come before Jesus in the day of judgment and see the one that gave his life to save us from our sins, but yet not be able to enjoy the blessing of eternity? They won't be able to enjoy the blessing of being with the Lord in eternity. That would be so sad. Tremendously sad. The saddest thing that could happen for a person to be turned away. Sorry, you can't enter here. Beloved, it is just so important that we believe that every word of God is true. That we accept the word of God as His word. You know, if we turn to Psalm 119, it talks over and over and over about the word of God. It's pure. It's a light to our path. It's holy. And the psalmist just went on and on about the word of God. It is very true. There will be a time coming when every knee will bow before Christ and confess Him as Lord. But for so many, it will be too late for their salvation. Let's confess Him as our Lord and Savior now. Let's believe His word. Let's never doubt it. Yes, it requires faith. We've never seen God. We've never seen Jesus. But if we're a child of God today, we know of His work in our hearts. We know He's real. And we know that there's many blessings already in confessing Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We need to continually fight against this thing of unbelief. In Mark 9, we have the account of how a man had a son that was possessed of a devil, and he took him to Jesus' disciples to have them cast him out, cast the devil out, and they couldn't. And then Jesus appeared on the scene, and Jesus told him, said, "Well, if you believe, it can happen." He just cried out, "Lord, help thou mine unbelief." I believe he believed that Jesus could do this. But yet in the heart of mankind, the devil is trying to always plant a doubt as to the authority of God's word and what Jesus can do for us. And this man just cried out, "Help thou mine unbelief." And I think that we need to, I believe we need to pray the same thing, that God would just help us to not allow any unbelief in our hearts at all. That we do not question Him. We do not question His ways. Yes, sometimes we certainly don't understand God's ways because they're so much higher than our ways. But let's by faith just keep following on, knowing that God sees the whole picture. We only see a little piece of it. Let's turn to 2 Timothy 3. I want to read verses 14 through 17. Paul admonishing Timothy, a young bishop, said, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through the faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Yes, the passage in 1 Corinthians 11 about the Christian woman's veil, the head covering, that's for us today. And I'm so thankful that we as a church practice that, because it's taught in the Bible. It's not our idea. It's taught there. 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21. "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation. The prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." I fear, brothers and sisters, that in many so-called Christian churches today, that there are many unbelievers. I fear that there are. Oh, may we, not one of us, allow any unbelief in our hearts. Let's believe the Bible. And I don't believe that to be an unbeliever we have to cast away every truth in the Bible. But if we begin to pick and choose, that tells me we're unbelievers. And to understand God's will and turn away from any part of it, yeah, it makes us an unbeliever. As we look about us, we see churches that allow many things that are in direct conflict with the Word of God. And brothers and sisters, you know, we're human also. And we constantly are fighting against an enemy that wants to turn us away from the truth. Do we believe exactly what God says in regards to separation from the world? Do we believe what God says in regards to modesty and purity and all the other teachings that we find in the Scriptures? Going back to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verses 8 and 9 says here, "I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." And then he goes on to say, "In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array." I believe that we really believe this. And we want to practice this. And I was blessed as I, when we were in Wellsboro and visited with at Willis Martin home. Brother Willis is now like 90 years old. A very, very keen mind. And he gave me a little clipping out of some for paper he had. And as far as the cape dress, we cannot go to the Bible and say that here's where God tells us that women are to wear a cape dress. But I found it very interesting what Adam Clark, and this is what Brother Willis gave me. And when I got home, I checked this out on my Bible program. And yes, I found this. So I'm just going to take time to read this. Sometimes, you know, we think, well, this is a Mennonite thing. But Adam Clark, the Methodist commentator, enlightens us further concerning the word apparel in 1 Timothy 2:9. In the Greek, it is the compound word katastola. According to Clark, the stola was a Greek dress, a long piece of cloth which hung down to the feet in front and back, behind, girded with a belt. The katastola was an additional piece of cloth which hung down to the waist loosely over the stola. Commenting further, Clark says, a more modest and becoming dress than the Grecian was never invented. It was in a great measure revived in England about the year 1805, and in it simplicity, decency, and elegancy were united. But it soon gave place to another mode in which flippery and nonsense once more prevailed. It was too rational to last long, and too much like religious simplicity to be suffered in a land of shadows and a world of painted outsides. Nothing was ever more becoming than the Grecian stola, katastola, and belt. The additional piece of cloth, continuing and known as the cape today, serves to more adequately conceal the contour of the body which corrupt women desire to display. I thought this was very interesting. So it was not a Mennonite thing. It's a thing of modesty. And let's never doubt that this is God's will. And along with that, I would just like to share my heart this morning that we be very careful as to the prints and the boldness of colors and clashing of colors. Yes, while we really appreciate the use of the cape dress, there's other factors involved that help keep it simple and that doesn't bring attraction to the wearer. For us brethren, I think we need to be very careful in our clothing. There's the big blocky plaids and things that are very prevalent out in the world. You can get most anything you want, but let's be careful that every piece of clothing that we wear is for the honor and glory of God. That it doesn't, we don't go after the fashions and the fads of the world, that the name brands that, look at that, that's a real famous name brand and brings attention to ourselves. Let's be careful along those lines. Let's lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Just a few scriptures yet in dealing with the results of unbelief. Mark, book of Mark, chapter 6. Read verses 1 through 6. And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, the prophet is not without honor in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. Now notice this. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed him, and he healed them, and he marveled because of their unbelief. Because of their unbelief, Jesus' work was limited among them. He could not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. And it's still the same today. If we do not believe with our whole heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, if we're not following Him like God desires us to, we limit the work of Christ. Matthew 17. Verses 14 through 21. When they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed, for oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him. And the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. Just simply because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove. And nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. We become powerless when unbelief enters. Hebrews 3, again, speaking of the children of Israel. God is giving us a warning here. Beginning at verse 12 and reading through verse 2 of chapter 4, and then also verse 11. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, albeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Verse 11, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. And brothers and sisters, we are just as human as the children of Israel were that came out of Egypt. We have the same enemy at work today. So let us be very careful that we do not listen to the lies of the devil. Let us carefully follow the Lord, believing his word. One more verse yet in Revelation 21, verse 8. It says here, but the fearful and unbelieving, notice that, the unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. God bless each one. Let us kneel for prayer.